The reading for today's literature presents us with a rich banquet of images and ideas, doesn't it? We have the heroic story of the Old Testament of the seven Maccabees, brothers and their mother, who were upholding their Jewish belief despite threats, torture, and actual death at the hands of their Greek overlords. We have St. Paul warning the Thessalonians very carefully against the errors of living in an apocalyptic future. He said, "You should be models of realizing your faith in Christ Jesus in the present." And then last week, we had that great Lucan story of the seven brothers' debate between Jesus and the Sadducees about marriage and the afterlife. The passages are so laden with meaning, but to my way of thinking, there's a centralizing theme. How we, as Christians, should look at death informed by our belief in the risen Christ Jesus. I would like to add that as Christians living in America, we have a particular problem dealing with the specter of death, both our own and those of whom we love. It is difficult to talk about death in a meaningful way in a society that is pretty much death-denying, isn't it? Let me take you briefly through the passages that were read in this morning's liturgy. In 2 Maccabees, we have a passage of a tale of devout Jewish family living under Greek law. The ruler of the time, Antiochus Epiphanius, states that he's going to force the Maccabee brothers and their mother to eat pork, a violation of the tenets of their Jewish religion. The brothers are tortured and killed in horrible ways. We cut out a number of the different ways that they were killed. And one after another, they die until the seventh and youngest brother is brought before Antiochus. The boy's mother encourages him, "Do not be afraid of this executioner, but be worthy of your brothers and accept death, so that in the time of mercy, I may receive you again with them." It is important to note that this is one of the few Old Testament passages that really express some kind of a belief in an afterlife. Prior to about the 4th century B.C., Jews basically believed that at death, one went to a place called Sheol, which was neither a place of punishment nor reward. It was just kind of like a place. The 2 Maccabees passage clearly indicates that there is some kind of an emergent belief about a resurrection in which the brothers and their mother will continue to enjoy the fruits of their covenant with Yahweh. Their belief in the afterlife made all the fears that were attached to the threats of death less meaningful. The passage that Jews relied upon in times of terrible realities became a central piece of the dialogue that went on at that time. And when they were thinking of maybe giving in or giving up, they went back to the 2 Maccabees story. It was a promise that Yahweh would remain faithful and protect them despite the despair of the present and the sufferings that it was causing them. Then we go to the New Testament reading, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. There are two issues that he talks about. One is he wanted to combat the tendency that was happening among the Thessalonians and other early Christians to kind of get caught up in the imminent second coming of Christ. And what happened is they began to neglect their present commitments to both living and to their family. The other thing was that Paul wanted to turn it and say, look to the present and focus on living a life that is full of hope, that relies on God's grace and give witness to the quality and by the quality of your life to the impact that Christ was having on you. It was a very, very dramatic change from what this kind of like focus only on the future, only after death, was having among the Thessalonians. If I can quote from Paul, he says, "Live so that the word of the Lord may speed forward and be glorified." It's through you and me that the word is glorified. He tells us that we have to meet the challenges of the present, and it's an important work because not all people have faith. Again, from Thessalonians. We're challenged not to look at death, but how we live in preparation for an event that's going to come to us all. Luke's gospel passage has the most memorable interaction with Christ interacting with people that wanted to mix it up with him. And if you're looking for some characteristics of Christ that encourage men and women of his time to leave all, family, property, possessions, and follow him, you see it in the kind of person that comes forth in this passage. As the story develops, the Sadducees, who are very conservative Jewish scholars, do not believe in an afterlife. They try to play a game of gotcha with Christ. They ask a disingenuous question about the marriage and the afterlife in the hopes that they're going to publicly embarrass Christ. They use an obscure religious law that you cannot allow a sister who is married into your family to die without children as a trap. Christ is waiting for him. The Sadducees, like us, are caught up in a bind when thinking about the afterlife. They asked, who's going to be married come the resurrection, if there is one? We, too, get caught up in words about life with God. We'll say things like, well, we'll see God, or God must be up there. We're going to meet all of our loved ones when we die. We get trapped in those types of words. And frankly, people think at times we sound silly. The question that the Sadducees ask Christ reminds me of the old Henny Youngman throwaway line. I think you know it. You know, take my wife, please. And as you listen to that story, you know, if you're the fourth brother in line, you're kind of thinking, I'm wondering if my sister-in-law really is marriage material, you know. Or you might think maybe she'd do better with a younger man. The ridiculous hypothetical story of six brothers each marrying the wife of the seventh brother who left her without children would be comical if there was not a dangerous trap that the Sadducees hoped to spring, and if it wasn't also a telltale of how we have difficulty getting our minds around what the afterlife must be. Our present time-limited view of death leads us to similar contradictions to the ones the Sadducees experience. We use human experiences to try to grasp what the afterlife must be. We reason, married here, we're going to be married there. In responding to the Sadducees, Christ said, "The children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." We are also restricted in the ways we think about our relationship with God. We reason that to be with God means that we've got to drag along all of the stuff that kind of defines us here in this sphere of living. Christ further explained, "They can no longer die, for they are like angels. They are the children of God, because they are the ones who will rise." We've got to do some rethinking. When you think about it, you know, we are two minds about death and the afterlife. Like the Sadducees, death for many of us is an event that's limited by our earthbound grasp of it. The word that we often use to describe the death of a loved one is that you and I are bereaved of that person. It comes from the Old English. It means to have something ripped away from you. And what it means is that you and I describe death of a loved one as having a bond or an attachment that's been ripped away. And what's left is a searing emotional wound. And that departure calls for healing. Grief and grief work. And I'm going to tell you that having done this for many, many years with patients, I can tell you that there is real work in grief. Is a process by which you and I heal that wound that's occurred as the person has been ripped from us. And we heal to some degree over a period of time. And the healing allows us to move forward with our lives. But we always move forward informed by all of that, what the deceased person had meant to us. We start to see a little bit better how to live by the message that that person left us. And so how do we work also a belief in the afterlife into this overall struggle with death? Because I think we do struggle with the concept of death. In the practice that I had for a period of time, I found that Christians did not mourn too much differently from the grief that was experienced by anyone who has lost a loved one. But their grief needs to be informed by their belief that Christ has died for us and has risen again. He sends this as a promise of what is yet to happen to us. We will be with him. This, I believe, is the hard part of thinking about the afterlife. We really don't have a mindset or maybe language to describe that passage or the culmination of a life lived in the Lord. Where are we? Living members of the body of Christ in the parish of St. Vincent de Paul? Where are we in this discussion? We know that the end of the times is not going to be right around the corner. Unlike the Thessalonians, we know that we've got to take care of our families. We're engaged pretty much in this life. We're eating whole grain cereal and having brown rice to kind of extend our life for hopefully forever. And the life to come is just another story. We'll deal with it later. But I submit to you that we're missing some of the important aspects of believing in Christ by focusing only on the present. We're kind of like falling into that Sadducee trap. What about life after death? I don't have really a great answer for you, but I want to ask you to think for a moment about an idea. I would ask you to look at this life and the promise that Christ made of life to come as part of the goodness that God has given us freely, coming to us through Christ. The goodness doesn't have to end with death, nor does it begin only with death. The readings of today's literature ask us to look at life and death and afterlife as a continuum, in which we're experiencing God at different times and at different levels and at different intensities and at different comprehensions. You know, you could look at life as a continuum just by going to the stages of our own life. As a baby in the womb, there is an experience of life, but it's one of being nurtured, and it's pretty restricted and confined, isn't it? And with birth, the child is less restricted and experiences nurturing in many, many different ways. Mom and dad, aunts and uncles, grandparents, brothers, sisters. And as the child progresses, he and she gets a deeper sense of himself or herself. and to those with whom he or she interacts. And as he progresses through adolescence and young adulthood and full adulthood and senior adulthood and old age, there are things that unfold and awarenesses that uncover themselves to us. And we become deeper, hopefully. And as life progresses, death then presents itself as one of the challenges that you and I need to deal with so that we may live again in a new way with a whole new set of possibilities. As believers, we need to live our lives with hope in Christ who has died that we might live. The belief in the resurrection gives meaning to the seemingly hopelessness that many go through when they experience the death of a loved one or anticipate their own death with fear and anxiety. Our pain of grief often comes from the experience of the absence of a loved one from a place in our lives where we depended upon that person to be. A father who died without seeing his daughter married. A sister who dies, leaving siblings feeling incomplete. A spouse who dies and leaves us alone to figure out things without his or her counsel. A child who dies without realizing his or her potential. We spend so much of our grief grieving for ourselves, regretting what we've lost. I suggest a different focus to one's grief. I suggest celebration. I suggest celebrating in the midst of sadness. I suggest celebrating in the midst of sadness because we have learned from our loved one's journey through life and into the afterlife. Those messages of hope will help inform our lives so much better than the regrets which we can no longer do anything about. Christ's message in Luke is that what we have in this life is not all that he has to offer, especially to one who believes. Our present journey of living and loving one another is part of a long passage that began with believing in God the Father, who sent his only Son, who died that we may have life in him. Death to a believer, while being very real, very painful, is but a point in a continuum of experiencing the risen Lord. And in the words of today's psalm, Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full, my joy will be full.